You get three for the price of one here at Mountain Community. We had three difficult verses. They're not verses that are typically preached upon in our church. But this is the year of the Bible. And so I wanted to kind of walk through an important part of our faith. You know what this is? What do you think, ladies? You said it. It's a mountain. Absolutely. Can you see it? What do you think, Haley? What do you see there? There's a mountain, and what else? You see something else? Kind of in the background. Some colors, maybe? Some light. Some light. Jerry, you're in the closet. I'm going to bring this over to you. You need some light in there. In the eye of the beholder. Thank you. We're going to walk for a while in the eyes of the beholder today. You may not have caught it. I think these three ladies picked up on it. It's a little more than a mountain, isn't it? See that? Yeah. You do see that. Good. I love your words. Wow. There's something emanating, I'll use a big word. There's something shining from this mountain. This is one of my favorites from Ken because he captures a transfiguration. We're going to use some big words today. This is Transfiguration Sunday in the church year. I've never been satisfied with sermons on transfiguration. They just don't get it. But today we're fortunate enough to have a mountain. It's crooked. Let's straighten up the mountain here. This mountain has bright light shining vertically and horizontally. We're going to use that image as we approach the season of Lent. The horizontal, the horizon, really is our relationship with each other in this church, in this community, in this world. Barb called us as outreach chair to think of the relationship we have with people that don't even know us. And then there's this horizontal relationship. You see it coming right from the peak of that mountain. I love that. That mountain is transfigured. It's different. Jesus loved the mountains. Y'all love the mountains, otherwise you wouldn't live here, right? People from all over the country travel to Grand Lake for the amazing mountains. It's one of the last wild places in Colorado. I worked at the Grand Lake Rangers Station several years ago, and Rocky Mountain Park, that's the entrance to Rocky Mountain Park, happens to be the most visited national park in the United States. 12 million visitors walk through those gates, drive through those gates on a journey. I met all kinds of people at the front desk at the Rangers Station. I did interpretive work and gave directions through the park. It was really a simple job. I greeted them, and they came with a packed agenda. They were ready to rush from one site to the other, from one mountain to the other, from 9 mountains over 12,000 feet in that park. Oh, they wanted to see it all, and they were ready. They'd been planning their visit for months. They had their list of got to do this and must see that. What many didn't realize is there's only one road in and out of Rocky Mountain National Park. Just one. Starts in Grand Lake, goes over Trail Ridge Pass, and ends up in Estes Park. In high tourist season, June, July, September, violent storms sweep across the park. Especially snowstorms sweep across Trail Ridge Pass. We have to close their only road. We give them a detour. They're not happy. Mm-mm. Because the detour doesn't go where they want to go. And we tell them, our advice is, please travel below the speed limit. This is fierce and dangerous weather. After traveling across the country, they have to turn around, go the other way. Has that ever happened to you? Ever happened? You've got this busy day planned, right? Oh man, I've got 10 things on my checklist. And suddenly, you get interrupted. There's a detour. As you speed towards that destination, whatever it is, all those errands, up ahead is a man in an orange vest. Dang! He's got a stop sign. What a pain. What an inconvenience. Let's look a little bit at Old and New Testament responses to God's detours. Now, we started at 9:36 today. So I'm going to ask you if I can preach till 10:36. That would give us our hour. Thank you. You can get up at 10:30 if you want. The coffee's ready. Let's start with Exodus. Exodus 24. Check it out. It's a short little passage, 12 to 13. It's just a taste, isn't it? It's part of a larger story of breathtaking proportions. You remember Moses? That old guy with the beard? That old white guy with the beard? He'd been leading this motley crew of ex-slaves through the wilderness for 40 years? 40 years? This salvation road was supposed to be direct, right? Well marked, right? God spoke to Moses in Egypt. He says, walk this way. And Moses did. He took him at his word. It was supposed to be an easy entrance, a one-way road into the promised land. Then, right here today, Moses and Joshua was his scout. Remember, he's the one that actually got him into the promised land across Jordan. Moses died before he got there. Well, Joshua and Moses are called to a detour. They are called to go to what is in the scripture God's mountain. That's what they call it in my version. It's a forbidden place. It's a place of retreat and awe. You walk by it, you don't go to it, right? They're tired. Probably a little bit crabby after 40 years, don't you think? They're looking for a simple answer. Are we there yet, God? Have you heard that from the back of the car on a trip? Have any of you folks ever said that? Mom and Dad, are we there yet? Moses, Joshua, their people, they don't get a simple answer. They're not there yet. It's a detour. They walk into God's presence stunned by the answer. What does God say? 10 commandments for living. This is your insurance policy, Moses. Bring it to the people. Tell them about it. And Moses is transformed. Instead of an easy end of the road, that life insurance policy is clear. What do the 10 commandments say? How many can even recite the 10 commandments? I had to study it a little bit. They say, if you seek God, be godly. Slow down. Be watchful. Seek the kingdom of God. That's what they say. Let's move over now. Let's go to the New Testament. Mary read to us Matthew 17, 1 through 9. If you got it, read it again. Because Matthew is all about the facts. This account is precise, no flourishes. Matthew, in his former life, was a tax collector. He was an accountant. He got it right. And he didn't add anything. He knew he was accounting for the inspired word of God. So, this part of the story is so amazing. The transfiguration is so amazing. He actually didn't need to add anything, did he? Let's look at it again. There's a mountain here, just like Moses. There's a mountain. It's a different mountain. Jesus is walking with James and John. You know them. We met them earlier. They're called the sons of Zebedee. They were fishermen. Jesus had a nickname for them. You ever think of Jesus as a guy who was just like us? He nicknamed his apostles. He called these two guys the sons of thunder. Isn't that an interesting nickname? And with them, who's the third one? Peter. You know Peter? He nicknamed him the Rock. Three guys, along with Jesus, they're going someplace important. And Jesus says, let's take a detour. What? I'm going to take you up a high mountain, an isolated, lonely place, a retreat. What? You can imagine the three. They're tired. They've been walking for 6 days. It wasn't just a little walk in the park. It was 6 days. We're exhausted. I'm a little irritable, Jesus, and I want to go home. I want to rest up. Instead, they step away from worldly worries up that mountain, and Jesus is transfigured. Do you know what that word means? I actually had to look it up. I didn't know. Transfigured means He was gloriously transformed. Transformation. He became something completely new. You see, this mountain detour brings them into the very presence of God. Kind of like Moses. It's being recreated. God does that sometimes, doesn't God? Mary challenged us to think about that. What time in your life have you met something you can't explain and go, I'm on holy ground. I don't know what happened. I don't know why it happened. I feel different. The man they thought they knew becomes pure light. Read the account. Then crosswalk that account with Mark and with Luke. And then we're going to crosswalk it with the eyewitness, Peter. His face, quote, shone like the sun. The three disciples are stunned into silence. They fall on their knees, and not knowing what to think, Peter, bless his heart, what does Peter do? He's a man of action, right? Peter says, let's build three temples. One version that got read today is three shelters. Let's build three temples. One's for Moses, that's the father of our religion. And then one for Elijah, he's the prophet that prophesied the coming of God to us. Yeah, and then one for Jesus. We'll solve this problem because I don't know what's happening. The guy I know has disappeared. Oh, slow down, Peter. Slow down. There's more here. When Peter stops, something miraculous happens. You remember God's words on the River Jordan? We talked about that when Jesus was baptized. Remember in January? When Jesus was announced? Listen to the words. They're repeated. Quote, from a brilliant cloud surrounding them, a voice says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then there's a tweak. Hear him. Another detour of biblical proportions. God just told three frail, misunderstanding human beings, slow down and listen. Stop your busyness. Stop your quibbling and quarreling. Stop complaining. Your journey has changed. And then, Jesus returns to human form. Oh, thank heavens, he's back. All right. What does he tell them? You three, come here. Quote, tell this vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Really? Is that what this is about, Jesus? Mystery? Foreshadowing? A prophecy of Easter yet to be conceived? Yep. It's a divine detour. Now we're going to jump to 2 Peter. It's actually not a jump. It's a logical next step in the journey. Because Peter, 2 Peter is a letter. It's a letter to people who are struggling with all this stuff. I haven't read 2 Peter very well until recently. You can read it in about 5 minutes.
I'd encourage you. It is written or spoken by an illiterate fisherman. By most accounts, Peter could not write. He couldn't read. That wasn't what he did. He was a humble, salt-of-the-earth person. It's an eyewitness account of one of the most hidden, most misunderstood miracles of the New Testament. Why don't we talk about transfiguration? Well, maybe because it's a mystery. Maybe because there's no rational, scientific explanation for an encounter with God, for your encounter with God. For us as a congregation, there's no rational explanation why we come together once every Sunday. Oh yeah, we come to sing a little bit, have some coffee, have a few prayers. No, this is holy ground. This is an encounter with God. In addition, it's about God the Almighty breaking through the physical circumstance, using a mountain to speak. It's the spiritual realm coming to our reality. You see, there is a possibility that there are things past, present, and future that we will never understand. There is a possibility that what we're going through this season will not become clear to us for another 5 years, or 10. It's a transfiguration. And Peter speaks humbly here from his heart. We could take a tip from Peter, couldn't we? We could be kind of humble. He could coach us. Let me repeat Webster's definition of transfiguration. It's the transforming of appearances into something gloriously new. So the appearance of what you know is transformed. Listen, Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories." The Aramaic version, Jesus' language, says, "We did not follow cleverly invented fables when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his honor and glory from God the Father." Then a voice came to him from the majestic glory on that sacred mountain. This changed Peter's life. I don't know what happened. It changed his life. And it changed our life. Because Peter is speaking to us in the 21st century about something that happened on a mountain in ancient history. So let's conclude. I got 3 minutes. Let's meditate on this transfiguration mystery. There's some common elements here in this divine detour in all three of these scriptures. In fact, there's 7 common elements. Count them. A journey, a mountain, a holy encounter, holy ground, God's presence, a surprising detour, and lives that get changed. That crosses Exodus, it crosses Matthew, and it crosses Peter. We all take that journey. Whatever your faith, however strong you may be in your belief, we all take that journey. Our congregation is on that journey. We've called it hope and healing. We've called it transforming peace. And you know what? We all climb our own mountain every day. It's a sacred mountain. We climb it with prayer and with meditation and with the little kindnesses we show others when nobody else is looking. And if we watch and listen carefully, we encounter the holy in our daily lives. Something happens in our daily lives. Once a week, then we also put down the world's worries and we come together on holy ground. This is my favorite time of the week. This is holy ground, folks. Good people who care, who come together. Holy ground. And then from this ground we invite, we welcome, and we rejoice in God's presence among us. Something good happens. Something's happening right now. There's a new spirit and a new feeling among us. It's a surprising detour from anger and bitterness, harsh judgments. Yeah, there's a little transformation here. Forgiveness, understanding, a little peace and grace between us. Lives get changed when we take that kind of a detour joyfully. May this divine detour be a blessing to you and our church.